We want to remain in that passage, and our lesson is taken from Titus 2 and verse 10, where it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The title of our lesson tonight is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn means to arrange, to put in order. And that's what we're to do with the doctrine of our God and Savior. We're to put it in order in our lives. The doctrine means the teaching. And so whatever Jesus taught, we are to listen to, and we're to put it in effect in our lives. The voice from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That's the doctrine of our God and Savior. Whatever he said, that's his teaching. And so we're to listen to him. Now this passage of that says adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, that's not some things, that's everything that he said. Now, we don't have an option of leaving some of the things out. We want to put all of it in action. But you know, this is stated in other ways in the Bible, in other passages, in other verses, the same thing is stated. I believe the same thing is stated in Matthew 28 when Jesus said to make disciples. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the same thing as adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. I believe the same thing is stated in Romans 13 and 4. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Put on Christ. Well, how do you put on Christ? You put on his teaching. You do what he says to do. I believe the same thing is stated in Ephesians 4 and 24, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness, that's the kind of character, and that's the kind of life the Lord wants us to live. What we're going to look at in Titus 2 is righteousness and true holiness. What we're going to look at in Titus 2 is the doctrine of God our Savior. And of course, it doesn't include all the things. We wouldn't have time tonight to talk about all of the things that we're to do in our lives as Christians, but we are going to talk about what Titus 2 says to put on in our lives. And I believe the same thing is stated in James 1 and 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Same thing. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so we're going to use Titus 2 as that which we'll use as the doctrine of God our Savior tonight, that part of it. At least we'll have time tonight to look at that part. Now, we're not doing this. The Lord doesn't want us to do this just for something to do. That's not the purpose of adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, is just to have something to do. This is the kind of people he wants us to be. This is the kind of people we're going to be in heaven. We're preparing to go to heaven. We're not just spinning our wheels and just doing busy work here. We're not focusing on things that are trivial. We're talking about things that will get us to heaven and things that we'll be doing in heaven. But not only that, we're going to be studying about things tonight that will lead to true happiness and to goodness in our lives. And in addition to that, we're studying about things tonight that will make the atmosphere in the church sweet and beautiful and everything that it ought to be. And so let's keep these things in mind as we go down through here. Now, the Lord hadn't left anybody out. Everybody is included in Titus chapter 2, so we all need to listen up and be very attentive to these things. This is the kind of character the Lord wants you to be in the church so that you can live the way God wants you to live, so that we can have a beautiful atmosphere in the church, so that we can develop the kind of life that will be lived in heaven as well. Look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, we're going to put on sound doctrine. We're going to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. But we're also going to adorn sound doctrine, healthy, wholesome living. You know, our world is eaten up with worry and anxiety. It's eaten up with all sorts of emotional problems. This is the cure for that. This is the way to solve that. This is wholesome doctrine, healthy teaching. It'll make you happy with yourself. You can live with yourself when you live this way. Now, verse 2 says that the aged men. Now, listen up, aged men. I'm including myself in that. Somebody says, well, you're not old. Well, if I'm not old now, I'm going to be old. All you young men need to listen up. If you're not old right now, you're going to be. And so this is the way he wants you to be when you get old. Now, the aged men, be sober. Now, sober means for us to be temperate, for us to be in control of our lives. I guess you might say the opposite would be like a drunk man. He just says anything. He just does anything. He has no qualms. He doesn't seem to be ashamed of doing anything. This is just the opposite of that. We're to be in control of our lives. We're to be sober-minded. Now, older men, this is what God wants for you. This is not a suggestion. This is not a good idea. This is his orders for all of us to be sober-minded. I knew an older man in the church. He was a good man. Oh, in attendance, he was faithful. He always came. And when he got to be in his 80s, his wife died. And I'm going to give you an example of not being a sober man. And this man's wife died. And, of course, in the congregation, you know, many times people will hug one another. And so after his wife died, he got to hugging the women in an unholy way. In a way that wasn't pure, in a way that wasn't good. And the older women began to talk among themselves and comparing these things. And it happened to several of them. This is not sober. This is not temperate. This is not in control of yourself. You know what? They went to him and they talked to him. And he repented. Bless his heart, he repented. And he changed his ways. And he became a sober, behaved man after that. And so older men, we need to be sober. Just because we get older, that doesn't mean we can just say whatever we want to, even if it's impolite and discourteous. Sometimes I think that's how people are. They think, well, I'm an older person now. I can be a little impolite in the way that I say things. Oh, no, you can't. No, the Bible wants us to be in control of ourselves and to be sober-minded. Not only that, it says grave. That means reverent. Now, if we will be sober, and we will be reverent. We will act reverently. We will behave ourselves in a reverent way. This is good for the atmosphere of the congregation. This makes a good relationship with other people in the Lord's church. Think about being irreverent. Think about not being sober. And what that would do for the congregation. That wouldn't be good for the congregation. And not only that, it wouldn't be good for my own life. And so these are things that are good. Not only that, it says that the older men be sound in faith. Sound in faith. Now, a vigorous faith comes by a healthy appetite for the Word of God. And so, older men, you need to have a good appetite for the Word of God. You need to stay awake during the preaching and the Bible classes in the Lord's services. And you need to pay attention and you need to drink in what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so to have a wholesome faith, a grounded faith, we need to have an appetite for the Word of God. And then it says for the older man to be sound in charity or sound in love, healthy, wholesome in love. Now, it's not enough for us to go around saying we love people. We love the members of the Lord's church. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 3:18, love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed means with your actions. And so we're to prove that we, just like Jesus loved us and he died for our sins, he proved his love for us. And so we're to prove our love for the church. Prove your love for Jesus, our Lord. It's not enough for us to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. You know, some people sing that so beautifully. Oh, how I love Jesus. They don't even come back Sunday night for a worship service. They don't even come for Wednesday night Bible class. Do they really love Jesus? If they're not willing to come and support the church and to be involved in those things that the church is doing. And so he's also to be sound in patience. Older men are to be patient. You know, we're not born with patience. I know I wasn't born with patience. Patience is something that develops. It develops through hardships, according to James 1, 2 through 4. That when we fall into diverse temptations, those are the things that develops our long-suffering, our patience. And so older men don't need to be giving up. You don't need to be saying, well, that's enough, I quit. No, you need to be patient. So the older men, the aged men, be sober, be grave, be temperate, be sound in faith, in charity and in patience. We need that for you. You need to be doing that. Older men, you need to be focusing in on that, those very things. That's how you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Not only these things, but every other thing that the Bible teaches us to do. But in this passage, we're taught to do that. Now, God didn't leave anyone out. Now verse 3, the aged women. Now are you aged women listening up? Are you listening to what the Bible says? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And so the older women, we need older women who will be holy, and who will be reverent in their conduct. We need that. The church needs that. And you need to be that way when we meet together, when we're assembled together, and you need to be holy and you need to be reverent when we're not assembled together, when you're away. I've been in the church long enough, and I'm sure some of you have too. I've seen older women. I know another woman this time. She loved the church. I had no question in my mind that she loved the church. Sweet, sweetest person you'd ever want to know. But boy, she lived in some apartments, and one time she got in a row with one of her neighbors in the apartments. We had several ladies from the church living in those apartments. I got a call one day. Richard, come over here. You've got to come over here and settle her down. She's embarrassing us all. She got in an argument with one of her neighbors, and she wouldn't let it rest. And she was out there on the walkway, on the upstairs apartments, and her arguing with that person could be heard all through the complex, the little complex there. And she wasn't behaving herself reverently, and she wasn't behaving in a holy way. She wasn't doing it. Why do we even have these instructions? Because sometimes we allow ourselves, our emotions, our temper, our anger to get out of hand. And we need to know that God doesn't allow that. He doesn't allow it. Well, you can get angry. Of course, Ephesians 4 says to be angry, but don't let it get out of hand. Be angry and sin not. And then we even have a limitation on how long we can stay mad. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. We have a limit there. And when the day comes to an end, that's when our temper comes down too. Our emotions begin to settle down. And so God's put a limit on that. So the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Not false accusers. We need women to control their tongues. The Bible says, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12. And verse 36, we need to be careful about our words. Don't be false accusers. Don't be false accusers. You know, these Christians were people who had quite a reputation. I know these things were written because of the way the Christians were. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 12. Of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, they had quite a reputation. And, you know, that's not far from our society, is it? That's not far. Some of the things we hear people say, some of the accusations that fly around, you know, get your facts straight. Don't be false accusers. And, you know, on that subject, there are some things that just don't need repeating. There's some news that we get, we just ought to keep it to ourselves. And so watch out for the tongue. The older women need to be holy. The older women need to be not false accusers. The older women need to not be given to much wine. Now, if you'll just get your Bibles, your word study books out, you'll find that this means not addicted to wine, not given to wine. Older women must keep their bodies pure. You know, strong drink and wine and alcoholic beverage, that's the devil's brew. That's the devil's brew. And our women in the church need to stay away from that. As we said in chapter 1 and verse 12, these people in Crete had quite a reputation. And they were probably given to alcoholic drink. But some people would look at that verse and say, not given to much wine, well, we probably can be given to a little wine. Oh, not so. That's not what this passage is teaching at all. That's not what it says. Because you can't take much wine, then you can take a little wine. That's not what that's saying at all. That's not authorizing alcoholic consumption at all. That says not being addicted to wine. In 1 Peter 4 and 4, there's another passage there that it says that they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. The same excess of riot. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. That doesn't give us permission to have a little riot, not the excess of riot. Well, if we can't excess in our misbehavior, then what about we misbehave just a little bit? No, that doesn't give us permission to do that at all. You know, the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, the book of wise counsel says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we don't want our older women. God doesn't want the older women to be unwise. They're to be teachers of good things. And you teach by your example, by the way. And you can't be teaching good things if your example doesn't live the, or isn't what it should be as well. And so the older women must teach good things. Use your tongues. Use the mouth that God has given you to do good, to be a teacher of good things. This is not a good suggestion. This is not a good idea. This is exactly what God wants of you. And so as we told the older men to be paying attention and marking these things down, because this is what God is expecting of us. The same is true for our older women. This is what God is expecting of you. Now you can teach your daughters. They're younger women and you're an older woman. You can teach your daughters. You can teach your granddaughters. You can teach your daughter-in-laws. There are a lot of places where you can do your teaching to teach the younger women and to teach them good things. But here's what they are to teach, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now the young women, we've talked about, or the Bible has addressed the older men. The Bible has addressed the older women. And now the Bible is addressing the younger women. And it says about the younger women right here that the younger women are to be teachable. Now, let's not miss that. The older women are to do the teaching, but the younger women are to be teachable. You know, sometimes people think they just know everything and you can't tell them anything. And they're not teachable. And so God wants the younger women, He wants all of us to be teachable. We're all to be learners, to be disciples, to learn of the way of God. And so the way of God is for the older women to teach the younger women, and they are to be sober. That means they are to be in control of their passions, in control of their lust, in control of their tongues, and in control of their behavior. They're to have control of all of these things. And they're to be taught to love their husbands. Love your husbands. That's what the older women, you older women, you've been down that road. No one can teach better than those who've been down the road before. And so God has designated you, you who have the experience, to teach those who haven't been that way before. And you teach them to love their husbands. Now, younger women, that's what you're to learn. You're not to love other men, another man. You are to love your husband. And by the way, that's not a choice. That is a command. Why would God say that? Why would God even include that in His Word? Isn't that why they get married? Didn't she marry him because she loved him? Well, I've heard people say, I don't love him anymore. You ever heard anybody say that? I don't love him anymore. Well, that's not what God wants you to do, is to fall out of love. God wants you to continue in the love that you had when you married him. And so a woman must love her husband. And then it says to love your children. Well, isn't that why people want to have children? Is because they love children? And isn't it just natural that a mother would love their children? You know what? That's what some people think. That if a woman has a child, she just naturally will love that child. Oh, not so. Well, those people who have abortions, they don't love their children. They murder their children. Those who have children born and wrap them up in a garbage bag and throw them into a dumpster, they're not loving that child. The woman who neglects her children, she's not loving her child. The woman who will not chasten her children, she does not love her child, according to the Bible. Oh, the Bible says that which is right and teaches us what we need to understand and need to know. And so the Lord includes that, to love their children. You know, the lady down in Houston, she killed her, what was that, 5 children? She drowned them in the bathtub. She didn't love her children. She may have been a little crazy, but she failed to love those children. And so when we look at the world, we can understand why these instructions are in the Word of God. They have reason, they have purpose, the world, and you and I need to hear these things. These things are relevant in the world in which we live. But they are not only to love their children, they are to be discreet. Now, the American Standard Version renders that word sober, sober-minded. And so the younger women must be well-behaved. The younger women must be on their best behavior. We're all to be on our best behavior. You know, do you believe Jesus was on his best behavior? Do you believe he's on his best behavior all the time? I do. Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so we should be on our best behavior all of the time. You know, we're on our best behavior when we're in here in the assembly. I believe people are behaving themselves so well. They're controlling their tongue. I don't hear cuss words in the assembly of the saints. I don't see any cigarettes being smoked in the assembly of the saints or some snuff being dipped in the assembly of the saints. I believe people are very modestly dressed for the most part, sometimes not. But I believe for the most part we're very well behaved. And we're on our best behavior when we're assembled with the saints. That's to continue all the time. We're to be on our best behavior all of the time. We're to be behaving so well because God is watching us. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so, young women, you need to be discreet. You must be on your best behavior. And then verse 5 says, you must be chaste. That means pure. Don't be impure in the way you act and the way you dress. And I can't help but say something about this every time we start talking about young women. Young women, don't follow the world, the way the world dresses, and the way the world behaves. Because usually they're wrong. Usually they're wrong. I see young women in the Lord's church getting tattoos. And I'm told that, well, it's my body. And so I can do with my body whatever I will. God's given me that. Hold up just a second. Would you consider 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, where the Bible says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Would you consider that your body is not yours? So don't be fooled in believing that you can do anything with your body as you please. Don't believe that you can wear shorts just any old way, as short as they can be, or you can let your belly button be showing just however the world dresses, that's that's all right for you to dress that way, or necklines being low. Young women are to be chaste. And this is what the Bible is saying to us. This is God's will. This is best for us. This is sound doctrine. This is wholesome living. This is the living God wants us to live. It's best for the church. We don't want men in the church being lustful and lusting in their minds. We want them to be thinking good thoughts. And so the young women need to be chaste in their behavior. But not only that, obedient to their own husbands. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 says the very same thing. Obedient to the husbands. I know this is not what the world believes. And I know that's not what the world practices. I know this is not political and not socially acceptable for the woman to be in submission to her husband. But this is what the Bible teaches us to be. And this is going to bring peace and harmony in the home and goodness in the Lord's church. This is going to work out the best for you and for everyone. When you begin to struggle for power in the home, who's going to have their way? Who's going to get their way in the home? You're going to have a miserable situation. It's going to be misery. That's not going to be good. It's not good for you. Not good for the children. It's not good for the husband. It's not good for the church. It's not good for society. And so believe the Bible to be things, teaching you things that is good for you. Obedient to the husband, to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, we can behave in such a way as people say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. Why should I be a Christian? Those people over there next door to us, they're fighting, screaming all the time. Kids are misbehaving. Now, that can cause the word of God to be blasphemed. So we need to be on our best behavior. Our best behavior. The older men, the older women, the younger women are to be on their best behavior. But then verse 6, the young men likewise. Likewise means in the similar fashion. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, to be in control of themselves. Just because you're young doesn't give you some sort of permission to misbehave and act riotous and unruly. Just because you're young and you got a Mustang with a 4-speed doesn't give you the right to burn those tires and peel out in the street. Oh no, you must be in control. You need to drive the speed limit. You need to observe the laws of the land. Young men, God's depending on you to live an example. Now, if we'll do what the Bible says, we will appear as something good to the world. We'll be the light of the world. We'll be the salt of the earth as God intended for us to be. This is it. This is how we accomplish that very thing that he was speaking of in Matthew chapter 5. But furthermore, it says in verse 7, now the preachers are included in this, verse 7, in all things showing thyself. Paul is speaking to Titus. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now preachers, we are to be a pattern of good works. Matter of fact, good works is mentioned throughout this book to Titus, who was on the Isle of Crete, where those Christians had that reputation of being slow bellies, being lazy people. And so they are to be people of good works, being a pattern, being an example of good works, preachers. We can't sit in our office all the time. We've got to get out and visit the sick, visit the shut-ins, be a pattern of good works. What does the Bible teach all of us to do, every member of the Lord's church to do? We're to be doing that, showing a good example in our behavior, a good example of a father in our home. We're to be a good example of a husband in our home. We're to be a good example of a man in the congregation and to behave ourselves in every way that is right and that is good. And so that's what God is teaching us to do. We left out one part for the younger women there. Keepers at home. Good. And so women, I want to regress just a little bit, go back to the younger women, be keepers at home. Keepers at home. Some of our younger women in our society today, all they can think about is a profession. All they can think about is their job. You're to be keepers at home. This is where God has put you in where you can use your abilities and develop yourself in the way and use all that God has equipped you to do in, to the very best of your ability. It's all right to have a job, but don't make that first. Keep the home. Be a keeper at home. And so this is going to bring good for your home and do good for your children, for your husband. But back to the preachers. You're to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And so we're to, in our doctrine, not to allow our doctrine to become compromised in any way. You know, over the period of years, sometimes we find preachers who at one time stood on this doctrinal position. I'll just use this point right here. This is what he believed. This is what he taught. This is where he stood. He stood for the truth. He taught the truth. He defended the truth. But over time, something happened. Over time, one day, he didn't quite have that fervor and zeal for the truth in his doctrine that he had at one time. And so he moved a little bit in his position. And then he began to drift and drift a little at a time until he swung far away from that which he at one time taught. Well, we've seen men go from not believing that you can have Bible classes, swing all the way over to the other side of the spectrum, to the point that they believe everybody in the world's going to go to heaven. Everybody in the religious world is going to go to heaven. Just believe anything. And so let's show uncorruptness in our teaching and in our doctrine. Let's study our Bibles. Let's remain focused on the truth and on that which will get people to heaven. And so let us be an example. Let us be a pattern of good works. Let us, in our doctrine, be uncorrupt and with gravity and sincerity. With gravity and sincerity, we must have a serious attitude toward the gospel and gospel preaching and the church. I believe Jesus had a serious attitude toward the gospel and toward the church. I believe the apostles did. And their attitude and their focus should as well be ours. And so let us do that. And then it says, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Somebody's always wanting to say evil against those who stand for the truth. But this says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And that's wholesome and healthy teaching. And speech that cannot be condemned. And so, you know, I like a little humor every once in a while. I'm not much on jokes. I'm not much on humor. I like a little humor every once in a while. But I've seen preachers kind of take that too far. And I've seen them use speech that try to be descriptive and this sort of thing and go a little too far and say things that are really unbecoming of a preacher who's standing in the pulpit preaching out of the Bible. Saying things that are a little bit would not be considered appropriate language. And so let us use speech that is not corrupt in any way, that those who are the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We've got to be on our best behavior all of the time. And then in verse 9, no one is left out of these instructions. Everyone is to adorn the gospel of God, our Savior, in all things, even these servants. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Even the servants. Now, we don't have servants per se now, but certainly we have the employer-employee relationship, which I believe would basically be the same thing. And so when we go to work, when we're at our places at work, we are to be obedient to our employers in all things. That's what the Bible is saying. That's what the Bible is saying to the servants, and that would apply to someone working for another man. You will be obedient to your masters in all things, to please them well in all things, not answering again. You know that not answering again? Don't talk back. When I think of somebody talking back, you know, some supervisor telling you something to do and you talking back. I picture in my mind a smart aleck a smart aleck, not wanting to follow orders and not wanting to do and cooperate with those in charge. Not answering back. Don't be a smart aleck. Do your job. Do your work. I don't care if you're sweeping the floors. You be the best floor sweeper. You make that floor as clean as it can be. If you're picking up the trash, and there's nothing wrong with that. I admire people who are working. I have nothing against those who would work in any job. That's legitimate. That's a good thing. Let's never make fun or put down anyone who's doing work such as we're discussing. But if you're working on a garbage truck, you do the very best in that work. Do the very best you can. And I know there's a way that's not good in being proud, but I want to use the word proud in a good way. Be proud of your work. When you get through doing that work, say, I've done the very best I could today. I swept that floor the best I could. I made those parts the best I could. I did that paperwork the very best that I could. I was careful and I was accurate as I could be. I honestly could be. I did the very best I could. And so that's what the Bible is teaching us to be. Servants, you be obedient unto their masters to please them well in all things, not answering again. Then verse 10 says, not purloining. Don't be stealing. Don't be taking things home. You know, I've worked several jobs before I started preaching. And I used to work in construction. And I worked in maintenance departments. I've done all kinds of work. I worked for plumbers. And I would see people taking things from their employers and taking them home. And they would say, what were you doing with that? And they would say, oh, I've got a government job at home. They'd use that sort of code language there. I got a government job at home. All they was doing is stealing. They were stealing from their employer. You know what that does? That hurts the employer. That's the guy writing your check out. You don't want your employer to fail. You want your employer, you want your job to be successful so that you can maintain that job. Don't be stealing from your employer. That's what he's telling those servants there. And so this is the conduct. What if you get caught? Now, how's that going to look? You see, it's going to be embarrassing. You're supposed to be a member of the Lord's church. You got caught stealing at work. How does that look? How does that look for the local congregation in the town in which you live? That doesn't look good at all. Where's the what's his name go to church? I agree, go to church. Yeah, he's stealing. He was stealing from the boss. That doesn't look good. You want to go to church there? No, what's his name goes there. He was stealing things. No, this is the best for the church. We can all be honest. We can all do what is right. The Bible teaches us to do that. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If you didn't find yourself here in the older men, the older women, the younger men, notice this, hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. This is the doctrine of God our Savior. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And you know when he comes? He's going to come to judge the world. We're looking for him to come. We want to be on our very best behavior because he's coming. And he's coming to be the judge. Right now he's our Savior. But when he comes again, he's going to come to be our judge. There are many other things, and time won't allow us to talk about all of the things. But look at the last part of verse 14. He wants us to be zealous of good works. That's good for you, and that's good for the church. Be a person, put that doctrine on. Put that teaching on. What? What teaching? What doctrine? Zealous worker. A zealous worker in the church. And that's what he wants us to be. That'll make the church prosper. You'll prosper spiritually by doing that. Of course, there are many more things that we haven't covered. This is only a portion of this chapter without really going into great depth on it. But this is the doctrine that God wants us to put in order in our lives. And may God bless us to do that. God bless this congregation here for loving the truth and sponsoring this lectureship. God bless you all.